So we have been in this series in the book of Colossians, and you can turn there this morning. We'll be at the latter part of chapter 3 this morning. And kind of our journey has been all about this idea that God has done something incredible in our lives, and what is he going to continue to do through that? So it's that people come to know Christ as Savior, and then he doesn't just transform your life, he transforms every aspect of your life. And so last week was really, really important. If you weren't here, go back and listen to it because it's really vital that we ended with this big idea that Christ is the only bond strong enough to hold us together. That as a church, we are different, and the thing that unites us is not that we like the same sports team, we all show up at the same time on Sunday morning. What brings us together is Christ. That is the bond, the only bond strong enough to bring us together from all our different backgrounds and all our different viewpoints, that Christ is the only one strong enough to hold us together. So, always show you the map every week, just because I want you to understand it's a real place. Bible isn't a bunch of fairy tales. We're into real people, real times. And Colossae, you will see on the map, that is where Paul is writing to. So, my question this morning is, as we get started, have you ever had a really good experience? It could have been any type of customer service experience. Could have been a hotel, could have been a restaurant, where somebody just went out of their way and they served you incredibly well. And you left going, wow, that person really made me feel welcome. They really understood and really gave their all and put their all into their work. And if you could just think back to a moment in your life where that happened, I want to tell you a moment from my life, and it just happened this past summer. So Jill wanted to show Stephen and I some sites around Michigan that her grandparents had taken her to. So we toured the state of Michigan, probably only saw, you know, a small fraction of different things. One of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to go tour, okay, this was really Stephen and I, okay, Jill came along for the ride. We wanted to tour the big house where Michigan plays football. Now I know all the Iowa fans in here are going to moan and whine and, oh, this is terrible, okay? This is what's called suffering, so you get to suffer through a Michigan story for just a moment, okay? We wanted to tour the facility, so I got in line, go, is that even possible? And sure enough, it was, and we got to tour the football stadium, and the basketball stadium was incredible. And what made the experience great was our tour guide. Okay, so much so we took our picture with him on the field. Okay, yes, we got a family picture, but we wanted our picture with Paul. Paul was amazing. Okay, this guy knew all sorts of different aspects, and it was incredible. He took us in all sorts of different places, press rooms, place where they video the game from, all sorts of things. He just total access, and he's telling us all the stories about how it was started and where it was built and all these different things. It was absolutely amazing. And what made the tour great wasn't just the location, because we had no idea what to expect. We had no idea where we would go, what they would show us. But Paul went out of his way to make sure we had an incredible experience. And when I was writing back to the alumni person this week, just talking about this moment, he said, yeah, everybody loves Paul, because Paul goes out of his way to make sure everybody has an incredible experience when they tour the facilities, the sports facilities at the University of Michigan. That was our moment. He got it. He got the whole idea of bringing his best to his work. And that's where we're going to be going this morning, because I don't think we think about this. And where we're going to see in Colossians, Paul actually is going to talk about this. But here's my question. What if God cares about how we work? Now, I'm just going to tell you, we're not talking about just paid work. We're talking about everything that we put ourselves to do. What if God cares about how we do that? What if God cares about the attitude in which we do that? What if God cares about us bringing our best to the work that we are doing? What if God cares about that? That might be something you and I wouldn't think God would care much about. Why would he care about that? Okay? It's not like that's, you know, special. I work for an insurance company, or, you know, I work for a fast food place, or I work for this company. I don't think that's very spiritual. And we might not think that God would care about bringing ourselves and bringing our best selves to our work. But what if he does? In fact, let me just give you just a little sample. Look what he says to these believers in Colossae. Work willingly at whatever you do. Work willingly. And that whole willingly is just about attitude. Okay? Bring your best attitude to whatever it is that you are doing. Bring your best, bring your great attitude, your best that you can, to the situation you find yourselves in. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is remarkable. He's going to say it to them. He's not just talking about people who have paid jobs. And you're going to see this in our scripture today, okay? He's actually going to talk to slaves, okay? He's actually talking to slaves. When you read this, you're going to see the word slave. Somebody like, yeah, that's how I feel at work. This is going to fit perfect, okay? But that's the culture in which he's speaking to. Now, I need to make sure you all understand a couple different things. Because when we think slavery, we think American slavery, okay? And we think of what took place and what happened. Now, Roman slavery was different. Let me give you a couple of different reasons. Number one, it was a widespread thing. There are some cities in which 50% of the population was slaves. Number two, you could make yourself a slave, and you could put yourself and sell yourself as a slave to pay your debts. Okay, this is before a lot of the ways we have now in which to deal with it. And it was, you sell yourself into slavery for so many years. When that period of time ends, your debt is gone. It is paid off. And the Romans followed that system. So a lot of times when he's speaking to slaves, he's talking to people who totally misabused their finances and found themselves selling themselves into slavery. The third way was you could be captured during war and made a slave. Slavery in the Roman area touched every race, every ethnic group. It wasn't like ours where we went to Africa and kidnapped people and brought them back here. It wasn't like that, okay? It was different. It was different. And Paul is going to write to that group and say, work willingly at whatever you are doing. Now, I need to make sure everybody understands something here. Paul is not endorsing slavery. This is not an endorsement that, oh, what they did was great. Everybody should have that system where if you're too much in debt, sell yourself into slavery. He's not talking about, to the Romans, about what they're doing. He's talking to the people living in it. So he's acknowledging a first century reality and how, if you're following Jesus and you're a slave, how on earth does that look like? How do I do that? I'm enslaved, and maybe it's because of my own fault, or maybe because I just lived in this country and the Romans came in and captured me and it was no fault of my own, and now I'm a slave. How on earth am I going to follow Jesus in the midst of this reality that I'm facing? But what I think we can do with this today, for all of us, that it can help us as we look at the different things he writes them, that this can help us in our work. Both paid and unpaid work that we do, that this can actually help us to know, how do we follow God in our work? How do we follow Jesus in our work? How do we follow him as we go to our jobs? How do we follow him as we care for our kids? How do we follow him as we take care of our homes? How do we follow him, students, as you go to school? What does this look like? And what are some things that we can learn from Paul writing to these people caught in this first century reality? So there's four things I kind of want to touch on today, okay? And we're going to start with this one. Two bosses. You're like, oh no, we're going to add a boss? This is not good, okay? Follow on. Look what he says. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them, listen to this, all the time, not just when they're watching you. We could turn that to say, right, make sure you do what your teachers say, not just when they're watching you, okay? Not just when they're there, okay? Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. He continues on, right? Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for who? The Lord rather than for people. Do you understand what he's talking about? He's talking about this whole idea about two bosses. That you and I, when we follow Christ, it's not just we work for the person at work, the CEO, the person who's our direct report. We don't just work for them. We actually work for God too. Every person in the room, if you're following Jesus, you have two bosses. Okay? So you're following Jesus, and whoever you are accountable to at work, okay? So you have a boss there, and overall, there is Jesus on top of it. You know why I had to say that? Because some of them could have said, but my master's an idiot. He's terrible to me. He mistreats me all the time. Can I get a pass so they don't have to treat him with that type of respect? Can I get a pass so I can do whatever I want, especially when he's not looking, because he doesn't deserve my best? And ultimately, here's what he's saying. Even if your boss is not worthy of your best effort and your best attitude, Christ is always worthy of our best effort and our best attitude. Especially because of what it says about who we serve. And I'm telling you, some of you are like, yeah, but Ed, if we could just talk. And I could tell you how bad. I know, but Christ is always worthy. This is why Paul goes there. Because these people, some of them, had awful masters. They were terrible. They were in slavery. I just bet you their story is worse than yours, okay? And yet, he looks at them and says, what? No, but Christ is always worthy. He's always worthy. And this is both, again, paid, unpaid work. Paid and unpaid work, okay? Some of you are thinking, oh, my spouse, they don't appreciate what I do around our home. They don't. Okay, I'm telling you, they might not. They might not be worthy of it. Christ is always worthy of it. Okay? You students, your teacher, yeah. Ed, if we could just talk about my teacher, you don't understand. They're terrible. They're awful. They're mean. I wish, you know, they would retire. Okay? I love days like Friday when they cancel school because I don't see that teacher. Okay? Again, that teacher might not be worthy of your best efforts and your respect. But Christ is always worthy of your best effort and your best respect. And that's what it looks like. So for the believer, Christ comes and says, yeah, but remember, you're serving me. You're serving me. I know. They're terrible. They make your life miserable. They treat you unfairly. They do all these things. I understand. But Christ is always worthy. Christ is always worthy. And sometimes you and I just have to remember this. Because we get in hard and difficult situations in which we need to remember more than anything else how important it is that we are serving Christ above all, no matter what our direct report, our boss, our manager is like. Christ is always worthy. Now, some of you might be like, okay, he's talking about our jobs and housework and homework. This doesn't seem very spiritual, right? Anybody like, should you just be talking about prayer? Can we talk about something more spiritual? Because this is our problem. We don't think about our work as spiritual. Okay? In fact, the second topic is just this, sacred and secular. Sacred and secular, because we've messed this all up again. And we view some things as sacred and some things as secular. Oh, my work is secular. That's what I just go out and do the week. I come here and this is sacred. This is sacred, the singing, giving, being together. This is sacred, but my job, my homework, no. No, the folding laundry, that cannot be sacred, okay? I just can't, right? That's what we think, because we've divided this up again. And I'm telling you, this was fought for years ago, that we would go back to the way that God intended for it, that we would see, as we're following Jesus, everything as sacred, everything as spiritual. But back in the 1500s, this had to be recaptured, okay, by men like Martin Luther, okay, who said the works of monks, who that's what he was, okay, and priests in God's sight is in no way superior to the work of a farmer laboring in the field or a woman looking after her home, okay? He's talking here 1500s, and he's saying, we got this thing wrong. Okay, priests are up here. Oh, their job is sacred. They're opening the Bible. They're doing these things. Farmers, yeah, that's just secular. No, all of it is sacred. All of it is spiritual. And all of it should be done in a way that honors and glorifies God. And Martin Luther had to recapture this, because in Martin Luther's day, the monks were the only ones with access to the scripture. And they forgot about it. And Martin Luther's reading the book of Colossians and go, wait a minute, we're supposed to give our all. And this doesn't just say when you're a priest. This doesn't say when you're a pastor. This doesn't say when you're teaching Sunday school, you should give your best. Well, you all should give your best as well at work. That there's something all of life is what we understand following Jesus, that all of life is sacred. Here's someone else. Okay? His name is William Tyndale. We owe the fact that we have scriptures in English to William Tyndale. Okay? We owe him the fact. Okay? What William Tyndale is famous for is he didn't like it that the average person could not read scripture. Scripture was in Latin. Okay? And that was the most available text. And people who did not have a lot of education did not know Latin. So here's William Tyndale, and he decides, you know what? Everybody should read the Bible, right? So he takes it, and he translates it into English. And you know what they did when he did that? They killed him, okay? That's what they thought of what he did. Let's burn him at the stake. We don't want anybody to know this, okay? And look what he says. Now, I realize this is old English, okay? If we look externally, there's a difference between washing dishes and preaching the Word of God. But it's touching to please God... none at all. That you can actually honor God washing dishes as much as I do in presenting His Word. See, we just don't think that way. We've divided everything up. We even have different language, okay? There's certain four-letter words you would not use in this building, but you use in other buildings during the week, okay? Whether school, whether work. And, well, that's the language, Ed. That's the language of the workplace. Don't you know anything? That's the way everybody talks. Yeah, I know. If we would just say that there is sacred space here where we don't use that, and secular space where it's okay, but that's not true for the follower of Christ. Everything is spiritual. So every area of my life is supposed to be sacred and spiritual and follow what God has in mind. Everything is spiritual. And if we can remember that, we bust this myth that causes us to put our lives in different compartments and act different ways in different places, because we start remembering that all of life is supposed to be sacred and that in everything we do, we follow Jesus. Number three, reward. Reward. Because isn't this true? Quite often we will work for people who have things that we will never have. They make a salary we will never make. They get things that we will never have. And at times, that can be very frustrating. Yeah, I do all the work, they look great, and they get rich off of it, right? And there can be this jealousy, this envy that sets in, and we start wondering, well, this isn't fair, God. Shouldn't you do something about it, okay? Now, I want you to see what Paul writes. Again, to these slaves, he says, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. You know why he say this? He had to say this because they're slaves, okay? And let's say slave comes to church, finds Christ as Savior, he's part of this community in Colossae, and he goes home and he says, that's it, I'm giving my best. I'm going to give my master, I know I'm in slavery, I'm going to give my master my best. And he goes and he gives his best. And he does it day after day, and month after month, and year after year. And the master dies, and he's extremely wealthy. You know how much the slave gets? Zero. He's a slave. And he might get to that point and go, well, that was worth nothing. Why did I do that? Why did I give my best? Why did I just give my best to get nothing in return from it? And so what Paul has to do here is kind of get them to lift up their eyes and say, you realize that some rewards are better when we wait for life to come than to have them here and now. That some rewards are better. And that you have an inheritance. So he says, you have inheritance in the Lord. That what you do matters, Jesus sees it, and in the life to come, you will actually be rewarded for the things that you do. Because sometimes we do things with our eyes on eternity while gaining nothing here. And if we needed a better example of that, We got it this week in Billy Graham, because we see a man who never rode around in an Escalade and never sat in a mansion and said, here's what God gave me, and who I just guarantee you heard the words, well done, good and faithful servants, because of the way he lived. His reward in the life to come is far better than anything he could have tried to gain for himself here and say, you know what, I preached all over the world, I deserve an Escalade. Right? I deserve the mansion. I deserve some of these things. And instead, he decided to put his trust in the life to come and the reward to come there. Let's just be honest. Some of us will never see certain things in this life. We will never, based on just where we're at and what we have. You might never drive an escalator, live in a mansion, or fly around in a Gulfstream. However, trusting Christ, the reward in the life to come is far better than anything we could receive here. And part of what needs to happen when we get in those moments where we get very jealous and very envious because of our work situation, it is to remind ourselves, wait a minute, there is a reward in the life to come. And part of me giving my best at work, even though nobody here even cares and nobody seems to notice, and the guy at the top just keeps getting richer and richer and richer, is that God has something far better in store for me. Finally, owners, bosses, and managers, because he speaks to those on the other side, okay? He speaks to those who actually are in charge. And it happens in chapter 4, verse 1. This is one of those weird times where when they broke the scripture up, they moved this to the next chapter, and this really goes into everything that we are talking about. So this is what he writes. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. So isn't this interesting what he does with them? Because in the same church, we talked about this last week, in the same church there's people who are in slavery, there's people who have slaves. Yeah. And the message of Christ is just as powerful for the person in slavery as it is for the person who is the master and seems to have everything. It is the same powerful message that's going to transform their life and move them in a different direction. And that's what's going to happen here. When he says, be just and fair. Remember, you also have a master in heaven. You know what he's saying? You're accountable too. Don't ever think you get to a point where you run something and you're accountable to nobody. We're always accountable to Christ. And sometimes we just get into places where we think we've arrived if we have no accountability. We get to boss everybody around and get our way. And I'm telling you, we are always accountable to Christ. I don't care if you're the highest rung on the ladder at work. We are always accountable to Christ because that's the way we live as followers of Jesus. And we never should be afraid of accountability. We should welcome accountability because of the safety net and the safeguards it puts in our life. And all he really does is say two questions. Two questions if you're in this role. Two questions if you're in this role. Is it just, is it fair? What I'm asking, is it just, is it fair? Is it just, is it fair? If you're in that position where you are over people, is it just or is it fair? Because after all, isn't it true? What happens quite often to the people who are the boss? The rules are for everybody else except for them. Doesn't that drive you crazy? Okay? They're the people that don't want phones in the meeting. But if they're in the meeting, they're on their phone, they're bidding on eBay and all sorts of stuff, okay? Why? Because they're going to live by their own rules and do whatever they want, okay? So all he's saying here is, hey, if you're in this position where you're over somebody, you need to ask the question, is what I'm asking them to do, is their position, is it just, is it fair? Think of the person who is bringing someone on and say, oh yeah, our expectation is that you will bring in a commission of $8,000 a month. What they don't tell you is one guy did that, one month, okay, in a year, and it's never happened since. But that's the target. See, that's not just and fair, because you're creating a false target. And so when we're in that position where we are over people and we have some authority, are we acting justly? Are we acting fairly? That's what we have to think about. Because we don't want to be in a position where we act otherwise, because it says, remember, you have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven who, guess what, treats us justly and treats us with equality. And if you're in that position, you have an opportunity, again, to make a difference for Christ. So, two things. Two, we can call them homework, but if I do, you'll never want to do them, okay? So let's just call them things you might try this week, okay? And here they are. The first one, okay? When you do something, let's just say, you know, you really don't feel like doing it, okay? Any kids in the room need to clean up their room, okay? You really don't want to do it, okay? So you get it done, and this would just be your prayer. Jesus, I did this for you. So let's say you're at work this week, and, you know, you're struggling because of who the boss is and what they've insisted on, and you would just complete your task, and you would bring your best to it, and you would just quickly offer this prayer, Jesus, I did this for you. Because I'm struggling right now with my boss. I'm struggling with what they're asking me to do based on what's going on at work. But Jesus, I did this for you. What if we took our paid, our unpaid work, the things that we gave ourselves to this week, and at some point during the week, just stop and say, Jesus, I did this for you. Jesus, I did this for you. You could do that with homework. You could do that with housework. You could do that with your work. Jesus, I did this for you. The second one is gratitude. Okay? Gratitude, which we don't tend to have at times for people who are in positions serving us. So wherever that might be, some of you are going to leave here, you're going to go out to a dining establishment in town, and would you just maybe perhaps say, I appreciate the way you served me today. Gratitude has a way of adding value to people who are serving us. And sometimes we just need to say that, okay? Some of you should go home and say, Mom, Dad, I appreciate, you know, all you do for us. Now, parents, please don't say, you're just saying that because Dad told you to, okay? That's just going to ruin the mood. You're going to ruin the moment, okay? Please, refrain, bite your tongue, whatever, okay? Let them say it. We need to think about this. When people are serving us and giving to us, we need to appreciate them and bring gratitude into that equation. Okay, here's the last thing I want to leave you with. 120 miles west of Colossae is a town called Ephesus. In Ephesus, a young man by the name of Timothy found himself at work as the pastor there. Paul started that work. Timothy is left there, okay? And so Paul was going to encourage Timothy. Timothy, when it comes to the slave master stuff, I want you to say something to the slaves. And what he says is just a little bit different, but I want you to see how he says this. He says, all slaves should show full respect for their masters. So, look at this. So they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. Perhaps we forget that when people know that we're a Christian, Jesus' reputation gets tied to us when they know that. Okay? We might forget this. That means, please, okay, if you're going to be terrible at work and not give your best, tell them you're an atheist. Okay? You'd help the gospel far better. Just tell them you're an atheist. Okay? But some of you don't do that, right? Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And you know what your boss is thinking? I never want to hire a Christian. Can we put this on the form somewhere? Okay? And they can't, but they would like to. We don't want... Your reputation is getting tied with Jesus at that point. Now they are questioning the Christ because of what you're bringing to your work, about your effort that you're giving. Now they're looking and saying, wow, I don't know about this Jesus thing. Can I just tell you, Christians should be the most valued employees out there. We should, okay? Everybody in town should line up to hire people in this church. Because you bring your best and you bring your all, because the name of Jesus is at stake with what you do. Should be easy as a Christian to get a job. It isn't, because we forgot about this and we divided it out and we said, oh, I don't have to give my best. My job, boss is a jerk. I can talk like everybody else. I can do what everybody else is doing, because that's not sacred, but it is. And perhaps today you would remember that. That your reputation and what you do gets tied to Jesus. So I'll just end with this. Our work is a place to outwardly show the inward work of Christ in our lives. Maybe you never thought of this before. Our work, both paid and unpaid, is a place to show outwardly the inward work of Christ in our lives. So let's pray this morning. And let's just ask God to help us to give our best at what we do this week. in spite of what's ever happened before, in spite of what your situation is like, can we just bow our heads and before we stand to worship God together, ask him to help us to bring our best so that we honor his name and the work that he is doing in our lives. Let's pray.